Okay, so for those of you who brought your Bibles with or an app, please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And I'll begin today's message with reading Colossians. And as we read this, I want you to just quiet your mind and really think about the words that you see. I want them to sink in. And as we go through the passage in detail later, that's where we're heading. I want you to see the lordship and the glory of Jesus above all. The reason I've titled my message Seeing Yet Not Seeing is because in our busy lives in prosperous New Zealand, I think we've made Christ small. We've sidelined him and maybe only think of him as a convenient savior when we've messed up. We've lost the weight of his position as supreme above all. And we've made him meek and mild. And in doing so, we've stopped seeing him. So I want you not just to see with your eyes, but to actually see today. See the words that God has given us in his scripture. And not just to hear, but to hear. And the reason I use these words will also become clearer later. So should we start? Where are we? Colossians 1, from chapter 1, from verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him, that is through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's just pray quickly as we start off this message this morning. Lord, we've come to meet with you this morning, and equally, Lord, you've come to show us yourself. And I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts, Lord, that we would see, but see well, and that we would hear and hear well. Lord, we're so humble that you show yourself to us. And Lord, let us not think that we've arrived here by coincidence or by fate, Lord. It is your divine hand that has brought us here today. And Lord, so we open our hearts to hear from you. Help us see you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not sure if any of you have seen an advert. It was back in the 90s. And the point of the advert was to try and show us that we don't necessarily see things that are obviously in front of us. So it starts off with a commentator saying, try and count how many times this basketball is passed between these players. And so you see this team passing this ball around. And you're so focused on counting the catches that you don't see that there's a big gorilla in the background moonwalking, right? And so everyone gets to the end of that and goes, oh, I counted 13 passes. And the question is, did you see the gorilla? And most people wouldn't have. And so psychologists call this phenomenon inattentive blindness. We're inattentive to what is obvious and we're blind to what really we should be seeing. The advert was to try and help you remember to look out for cyclists or motorcyclists. But really, it illustrates very well how we can miss things that are obvious. There's another illustration which I thought was very funny. It's a book called The Secret Apartment. And it's got to do with a war veteran that returned from his service for the military. His name was Tom Garvey, and he was trying to get back on his feet. And he landed a job at the Veterans Stadium in Philadelphia, so that's what the stadium looks like. And as part of this job, he was given keys to an unused concession stand or a VIP suite. And this is the home of the Phillies baseball team and the Eagles. But he soon rearranged this room into an apartment for himself. He moved in, he made it his home. People didn't seem to notice. It helped that he put a wall of cardboard boxes up. And this is what people saw when they opened the door. They just saw these boxes. But behind the boxes, there was a bed and a living room and appliances and a carpet. And he used the bathrooms in the stadium and the showers, and no one noticed. And he said, I had everything a guy could want, right? So he's living in a stadium, watching baseball games, getting beer and hot dogs, and just living a good life. And he lived there for some years and never got caught. Even though he was in the stadium almost all the time and far beyond his working hours. It was right in front of their eyes, Tom said, and they just couldn't believe it. People didn't see what was right before their eyes. Inattentive blindness. So it got me wondering, in a spiritual sense, what is it that is abundantly clear, and what should we be seeing? At times, the obvious is straight in front of us, and we're so focused on something that is of less value that we miss the main thing, which is of ultimate value. So today, I want to ask you, what have you been seeing but not seeing? Are you blind to what God has revealed because you only value that which isn't valuable? Do you see the secrets of the kingdom clearly? Do you see Jesus as you should? Or ask the question in another way. Do you behold Christ as you ought to? Do we set him above all things in our lives? And is he enough? What does Scripture tell us about this Jesus? What does it tell us? What is it revealed about Christ? If you don't pursue him, you won't see him. If you ignore his word and you become biblically illiterate, you'll miss the majesty of God. And you'll have a very small version of Jesus that's created in your half-blind state. So let's start with a very humbling foundation that Jesus himself taught. It's this truth, that the privilege of seeing anything at all is because he has revealed himself to you. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has spoken to this large crowd and he's spoken in parables. And the disciples come to him in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 10. They come to him and they say, why do you speak to these people in parables? Jesus said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Church, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. And then he says, whoever has, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. And he's speaking about revelation and wisdom. He's not speaking about material things. Whoever has, more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Later in verse 16, he says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. You sitting here today, blessed are your eyes because they see. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. When Jesus says many prophets and righteous people long to see what you've seen, do you know that most of them died before even seeing Jesus, the revelation of God in the flesh? The long-awaited fulfillment of prophecies of the Redeemer of Israel hadn't yet come to pass. Many prophets and righteous people trusted and they followed God despite not seeing the Redeemer that they had longed for. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, says Jesus. The secrets of the kingdom have been given to you sitting here. How ironic. Despite having seen him, we shipwreck our faith. We pursue things that are temporary. We love money, status. We like likes on Facebook and Twitter. We like cars and houses. How privileged we are to see the revealed and glorious risen Christ. Yet how weak we are at seeing clearly. At times, we don't see him at all. In another account in Matthew 16, Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They came back and they said, well, some say John the Baptist and others say Elijah or Jeremiah. But what about you? Jesus said, what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. It's what Jesus says at the end that really catches me. This has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Do you remember this first foundation I was laying? Even the smallest bit that you see is because God in his mercy has revealed himself to you. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Your teachings and your theologies, they won't save you. God himself reaches down from heaven and personally shows you himself. In John 15, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." So we often hear these encouraging messages about the love of God, and we talk about his grace and his kindness and his mercy. And these are all attributes worth deep study. They really are. But sometimes I think the most loving thing that God could do for you is just to show you himself. Without his grace to reveal Jesus to you, you are simply incapable of seeing. So let us not turn our heads to other things as if they're more glorious and deserve more of our devotion and attention. Seeing Jesus, even in the smallest glimpse, is because God has been merciful and he has shown you himself, and it's not by your own flesh and blood. Now, the second part of my message is to plead with you to take hold of it. God has opened your eyes. Now be careful how you hear. Whoever has ears to hear, more will be given. God will show you himself more. You will see the secrets of the kingdom if you press in and lean in and hear. But there is a sobering opposite. Whoever closes their heart and their ears and does nothing with it, Jesus says, even the little revelation that you have will be taken away. Like a seed that falls on bad soil or is swallowed up by the concerns of the world, it yields nothing. It withers away for a lack of nourishment. So let us behold him. Let us see him. I've got such a small amount of time to try and show you a fraction of the Christ I see in Scripture, but I'm going to try my hardest. God will open your eyes and cause you to desire him above all. The mission of every preacher, I believe, is to show you more of Christ, to turn your head to the one who reigns above all, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who took your sin. When you see Jesus for who he is, you will set him above all else. You will behold him as you ought to, and you will praise him as you should. You can't but do this. The root of our sin, the loving of self, our destructive greed, is because we do not value Christ as we should. We don't obey him. We trample his fame, and always have since the Garden of Eden. If you don't embrace Christ in a big enough and clear enough way, you will fall for a false shadow that looks like reality, but in itself is worthless. What do you see when you see Jesus in the Word? Or do you not read it at all? The Word of God has revealed so much about Christ and his magnificence and his eternal value. Let's look at Scripture. Let's transform our minds and see Christ as we should. I want to show you again who Jesus is, plead with you to marvel at him. I want to stir your desire to lift him up above all and love him because he's of infinite value. We read Colossians earlier because it's one of the best Christ-exalting and vision-correcting passages in Scripture. It's one of Paul's most awe-inspiring writings, and it describes the majesty of Christ above all things. He writes to the church in Colossae in 60 AD, and they're struggling with heresy and dangerous false teachers that diminish the supremacy of Christ. They were seeing, but not really seeing or perceiving. They had a glimpse of Jesus, but they didn't take hold of it. So let's head back to our scripture, which we read at the start of the message, and let's look at it line by line. It's an easy passage to skim over, but let's really see and really hear today. Let us be given more, and let us be careful to hear. That's the first verse. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. So we see in this passage that God is invisible. Christ is the image of the invisible God. But God chooses to reveal himself through this image, Jesus. And the Greek word translated here is something called icon, E-I-K-O-N. And it means a perfect replica, a precise copy, or a duplicate. So many people say you can't see God, you can't prove God, it's an idea, it's a philosophy. You can't prove he exists. But he walked with us. And it's echoed beautifully in the Gospel of John, where it's written that Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. John also writes, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son has made him known. Hebrews says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. God's glory shines forth in Jesus, and his infinite worth and majesty is in Christ. He is an exact representation of an infinite and powerful living God. He is the firstborn Son, and just like his Father in every way, he is God's image. Not only is Jesus the firstborn Son, but in status, God sets him in position of authority as supreme head over all creation and heir of all things. Just as the firstborn would be heir of things under an earthly king, Jesus is an heir and has status as highest over all creation. So we need to see Jesus as the exact image of God. Who did you see when you saw Jesus? Did you think God was invisible? Do you think God was unproven? This is immensely powerful. This is something that really helps us when the storms of life hit hard and you wonder where God is. Jesus is the exact image of God. In verse 16, all things, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Every molecule, every dust particle, plants, animals, continents, planets, galaxies, the universe, infinity itself was created by him. Things on earth and in heaven, things we can't see, things we can see, even the edges of the unexplored universe. How easy is it for us to look at these images that come out of the James Webb telescope and we look at this black hole and we marvel at the power of the black hole and the billions of galaxies, yet we don't see him, Jesus, who created all things. Somehow we think they formed on their own or worship the creation itself. We need to see him, as the word reveals, powerful and infinite and mighty and supreme over all creation. Creation is at his bidding. Even the waves of the sea and the winds listen to his voice. Do you remember Jesus calming the storms? He is the exact image of God, and all things are subject to him who created them. All the authorities, from Biden to Putin, from Trump to Luxon and the three-way coalition, all of them were created by him, it says in verse 16. And they are there to serve his plans and are for his glory. Both evil and good authorities will accomplish his purpose. And even though they look big to us, when you think of the might of Putin or the military might of the US, all of them are subject to God and only breathe because he allows it. Similarly, you sitting here, you're created for the glory of God, not for yourself. When I ask, what do you see? How do you see yourself? Why you were created? If you have a small view of Jesus, you will never understand why you are here and what your purpose is. If God created you, know that he cares deeply for you. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground or dies without his willing. Then how can you not be worth so much more? You were created by him and for him. Young people, I look this way because I assume you're sitting there. It's when I sit. When you look in the mirror, know that God has designed you as he saw fit. In his infinite wisdom, he made you as you are. Trust him in that. You were created by him and for his purposes. Don't look to social media for your standard to measure your beauty, your shape. Don't qualify your success or your popularity with social media. Look to God for his purpose. See Jesus as creator, the one who made all things, including you. And for those who suffer with pain and disabilities, who are still praying to God for healing, do this. Petition him and ask him. But know that even in the suffering, that you're serving a purpose for his glory. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is before all things. He existed before anything else. And before all creation, there was Christ. Christ created all things from nothing. He brought into existence that which was not. We think as humans, we create things. Sorry, Elon, we reorder things. We take that which exists and we turn it into something like a car or a building. From nothing, Christ made everything. He holds it together. Every ecosystem and solar system and galaxy and molecule is held in its place by his mighty hand and governed and sustained by him. He keeps it all perfectly together, including you. And he's done this for every second of your life. You wouldn't breathe today if it were not for him holding you together. And it's effortless for him. Because Christ was before all things, he chose you and called you in his great mercy before you even breathed. He is before all things. Do you see and hear of the great depths of his love that he would choose you despite knowing what you would do? If you see Jesus as the one who sustains all things, you wouldn't worry about your future and your income and your health like the rest of the world does. Don't be anxious. You can rest in him. He sustains all things and holds them together. He is not small or powerless. Don't believe for a second you sustain yourself apart from him. This is a harder one, and I know it might be difficult for a few of you, but I really feel it needs to be said. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Just as Christ is the head of all things, he is supreme above creation and his church. And there's so many skewed ideas instituted by man, putting a man in position as supreme as head of the church. Yet it says clearly in Scripture that Christ is the head of the church. If you see a man that is raised up as head of the church and declared its spiritual head, know that it is heresy and not in Scripture. Why does Paul write this in verse 18? So that Christ can have supremacy over all things and man dare not put himself on equal ground. Spurgeon wrote, Charles Spurgeon, a friend of mine, from 1600 and something. I don't know. He wrote, Christ did not redeem his church with his blood so that a man might come in and steal away the glory. He never came from heaven to earth and poured out his very heart so that he might purchase his people, that a mere man should be set up on high to be admired by all the nations and to call himself God's representative on earth. Christ has always been the only head of the church. So later in Colossians 2, Paul says that the head of the church, Christ, is the source of nourishment for the church and knits it together. If we have a right view of Christ and behold him as head of the church, we will rest in the fact that he leads us. He loves his church more than we ever could. And similarly, we should also be moved to love his church the way he does. Verse 18 also says that Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first to rise and conquer death, and no one from all eternity past has ever risen and lived infinitely again. Christ is the first fruit and will lead the church. And this is how he shows us he is supreme. Not only does Christ claim to be supreme above all, including death itself, but he proves it. And he's risen from the dead. And he himself predicted this before he was crucified. And later in a letter to the church at Corinth, Paul records that over 500 people witnessed and saw firsthand the resurrected Christ. It's recorded in historical documents, even outside of Scripture. So do you see Jesus for who he is? Do you know that one day he will come back and he will call his church to an eternal glory? We will see that the carnal pursuits of this temporary life cost us way too much time and devotion. That should have been his. Pursue him as you should. He is the risen Christ. He is coming back. And here's the hard part. What you do with your life now really does matter. What are you doing with your life? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Christ. Christ possesses the fullness of God and he is fully God. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Have you thought about this? Everything that is God, every attribute in all of its fullness is in Jesus as it is in God. When you see Christ, you see God. All the excellencies and the glories of God are in Christ and are Christ. And so this ties in a bit with verse 15, which you read earlier, but just to be clear, it spoke about the image. Although we are created in God's likeness, we only bear his mark. We resemble him. Jesus, on the other hand, is God's exact image, and the fullness of God is in him. In Christ, we have the greatest display of the person of God. See clearly. Set your heart on that which is infinitely valuable. Not only is Jesus all we need, but he is all we have. And you and I would have nothing of God if we did not have Christ. The fullness of the very substance of God dwells in him. Seeing Christ properly should radically adjust your view on things like how we celebrate Christmas and what we emphasize. The fullness of God in the small child, seeing Christ as the fullness of God, is to have a suitable reverence for the Almighty, who then saves you and calls you his friend. Last verse. Christ is supreme in that he reconciles all things to God. He puts all things right, standing in right standing with God through his blood. Jesus will put right every injustice, and I know often we feel that there are injustices out there that we can't do anything about. Sometimes we fight our hardest to execute justice. Know that he will put all things right. He will heal every ailment, either now or in glory. I don't normally do this, but I'm sorry, I don't know your name in the front. That's for you. He will put all things right. He will heal every ailment, now or in glory. He will restore the brokenhearted, and he will forgive the sins of the people, both now and in his final work of reconciliation. Jesus is coming back, in case you haven't heard. And he will institute a new heavens and a new earth. He has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. The record of our sins and our debts is nailed to the cross so that our guilt is removed. Our forgiveness is secure. The blood of Jesus takes away the only weapon that Satan has, namely the power to accuse us of sin. In his mighty reconciliation, our sins are forgiven if we ask him. Satan doesn't have any right to accuse the believer. because the blood of Christ has disarmed him. In that way, complete peace is established. And as it says in the scripture, he reconciles all things to himself. If your view of Jesus is one who is above all and reconciles all things, you might not pursue revenge and justice like the rest of the world. We know that God will put all things right. If you see him as loving Savior and you see that he takes your sin, you would not pursue your sin. You would love him more than you love your sin. Seeing the cost of his blood on the cross to reconcile you should transform you. Can I ask the band to come up, please? You see why I say that this is one of the most glorious and amazing pieces of scripture. We've been through five verses, and I feel like I could preach hours on each of those, and I've just touched on them. And it's so much more than the small Jesus that we perceive. I hope it raises your view of who Christ is. I hope it lets you see and hear more than you have ever done before. You're welcome to start playing if you wouldn't mind a bit on the keys. There's so much more in the Word of God. Would you just direct your time and your devotion to Him? Isaac Ambrose writes in his book, Looking Unto Jesus, you'll see the quote on the screen, that a right beholding of Christ in his eternal workings will cause a desire for Christ above all desires. The heart now thirsts for nothing but him. All is but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. So, if you find yourself not desiring God, then you need to look. You need to look in his word. You need to seek him out and discover the riches in this mighty book. When he's the greatest treasure above all things, you will be strong and unwavering in your faith. You will trust him. And you will see him through the temporary. And you'll value that which is ultimately valuable. If you're sitting here, might be your first time, might be a long time since you've been in church, and you know God is calling you, I want you to be brave and come up and meet with me during this next song. And I want to pray with you. Don't walk out of here if God has business to do with you. Your life is temporary. And you don't want an eternity apart from God. He's calling you because he loves you. Jesus said anyone who calls on his name will be saved, and that includes you. All you need to do is turn from your sin and follow him and believe him, and he will do a mighty work in your life. This is how he reconciles through his blood. It is this moment, right now. Please come and pray a short prayer with me. I'll be in the front. Some other team members might join me. These are the keys of the kingdom.